Well, we're on our third week of our series, Outside the Box, where we are unpacking God's heart for the world. This series is really all about influence. And the reason why we're doing this series on influence is because we've kind of lost our influence. And who's we? What am I talking about? The we is any of us who call upon the name of Jesus as our leader, as our Lord, those of us who've hooked our wagons to the movement that he started 2,000 years ago by reconciling man and man's heart back to the God who created them, and through that reconciled relationship with God, reconciled the hearts of humanity together. That movement, that influence, that's what we've lost. And so what we want to do is we want to regain our mojo. We want to get our influence back. But in order for us to do that, we kind of have to face some reality. There's a missionary organization that really keeps track on places around the world where we see God's movement happening in a really big way, and also where it's retracting as well. Well, here in the United States, according to them, we rank 165th out of 195 countries around the world when it comes to that kind of influence into our culture. An influence where people's hearts are turning to their creator, and where through that influence where people are connecting their hearts back to each other. 165th out of 195. We're doing better than 29 other countries, and we're doing worse than 164 countries. And you think, how in the world could that be? I mean, we probably have more churches in the United States than any place around the world. We have more professional pastors and seminaries than any place around the world. Not only that, but we have professionals in niche ministries. I mean, we have professional youth workers. We have professional children's workers. Large churches have professional singles workers, senior workers, a lot of just different types of professionals within churches. American churches have more programs, more offerings than any churches around the world. We have greater and more popular Christian speakers than any place around the world on the internet and on TV. We have Christian radio. We have better branding, marketing, and tools to get the word out than any church around the world. But we're ranked 165th out of 195. How in the world could that be? Well, see, I think we have this really big golden megaphone, but we don't have any influence. Why is that? Would you know what country has the biggest influence? Do you know where our brothers and sisters in Christ are just knocking it out of the park and having huge influence in the lives of their family members, their community, and in their country? It's Iran. It's Iran. More people are coming to Christ in Iran, percentage-wise, than any place around the world. It is just God's movement there is incredible. And they have something that we don't. And we have a lot of things that they don't. Now, sometimes you think about Iran, it's like, wait a minute, man. Well, they take away all of our excuses. Well, you know what? We would have more influence if we were back into our buildings. Well, they don't have any buildings and churches in Iran. Well, it must be our government. If our government changed and we had better leadership, we'd have more influence. They have the Ayatollah Khomeini. I think that we have a little bit more of an advantage there. But yet, they're still having incredible influence there. We have a lot of these things that they don't have, but they have something that we don't have. And you know what that is? It's conversations. One of the reasons why the movement of God is so pervasive all throughout in Iran is because they're having conversations with family members and people in their community and fellow countrymen about the love of Jesus Christ. We have big megaphones, but we don't have a lot of conversations. When's the last time you've had a conversation about Jesus with somebody who doesn't know Jesus? In your family, or maybe in your neighborhood, or coworker, or places around where you're at? And you say, well, wait a minute. You know, if I do those things, there's going to be, you know, I'm going to get some kind of persecution. Probably not as much as it would be for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Iran. But they're continuing to have those conversations. In fact, another place that where our brothers and sisters in Christ are having great influence is in the People's Republic of China. If they keep doing what they're doing, there's going to be more Christians in China than here in the United States by the year 2030. And even though that the Chinese are just taking crosses off of buildings and there's greater persecution in China, but you know what? They're still talking about Christ all over the place, and the influence is just continuing to go. One of the things that we've lost here in our influence is just to is our ability to unpack God's love through having loving conversations with people that we do life with, to share with them the greatest relationship that we have. And not only that, but through that relationship, that could be the greatest blessing in their life. And so we want to regain that. And so what we're doing today specifically is we're going to talk about who does God want us to bring the good news to? Who needs good news? Now, more than likely, if you're listening to me, you're probably thinking, well, everybody needs good news. That's true. I think that at the outset, we would think that. But I think when it comes to individuals, I bet there's a lot of us who kind of look at certain people and go, they probably don't need good news. Either they look like they have it all well together. They look great. They're intelligent. They're smart. They look like they have their life together. They don't need good news. Or we think, oh, you know what? They're so far gone. They're so far away from God that it would just be a waste of my time to give them good news because they're not going to really respond to it anyways. And so I think deep down we kind of think that, yeah, maybe everybody needs good news, but you know what? Not everybody really needs good news or is going to respond to it. So that's what I want to kind of address today. So what we're going to look at is we're going to look at some conversations that some people had with different types of people that we've seen throughout history who's changed not only their lives, but through their lives being changed, they changed many other people's lives. So first of all, we're going to look at a guy who was just an elite. He was a center of social circles. He was a man who needed good news. In fact, that's kind of the first point this morning is that men need good news. All right, the guys, if you're watching this, you need good news. And the guys that are in your life need good news. It doesn't matter where they are and where they are in their lives, whether they are social climbers or they are struggling resourcefully. Every guy, every man needs good news. And so this one gentleman, his name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a social elite. He lived in the circle of the elite Jews of his time. He was wealthy. He was well-connected. He would be somebody that we would go, wait a minute, he probably doesn't need good news. But he heard about Jesus Christ and wanted to know more about him. And so this Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee, so after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. He wanted to have a conversation with Jesus. Now, he came at dark because he was an intellectual. He was a social elite, and he probably knew that his intellectual, socially elite friends would probably think that not highly upon him going to speak to an uneducated Jew about him being the Messiah. But this man was humble enough, opened his heart enough to kind of say, this guy Jesus is a little bit different. I don't think he is what other people think he says he is, even the intellectual elite. So he goes and has a conversation with him. And so he comes at night. He's a little timid here. But he comes anyways to have this conversation with Jesus. And he says to him, Rabbi, so we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Now, there's a lot of us in my social circles, the elite, the intelligentsia, who, we're trying to explain you away. But when I really think about you and think about who you are, then we all really know deep down that God has sent you to us and that what you're doing shows that you come from God, is an evidence from God. By which Jesus says to him in the very next verse here in verse 3, he says, but Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Being in the social elite circles is not going to get you into the kingdom of God. You know, being a religious person is not going to get you into the kingdom of God. And in fact, Jesus said the very famous words to this Nicodemus. It was to Nicodemus that Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so this Nicodemus, recognizing his own imperfections, recognizing his own need for a savior, even the socially well-connected, elite, intelligent individual recognized, man, I'm not perfect. And I have this deep within inside me, a desire to connect with the one true living God. And he did. And we see that. And in fact, later on, he comes out of the darkness and he kind of sticks his neck out a little bit. There was a time when the religious leaders were saying, hey, we need to take Jesus out. We need to arrest him and we need to take him out. By which Nicodemus speaks out to his inner circle. And this is what he says in John chapter 7, verse 50. He says, the Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. He was no longer keeping Christ in the box or staying in the dark. But he spoke up and he said, is it legal to convict a man before he's given a hearing? No. But, you know, they didn't want to listen to that. And they said, wait a minute. You know, they made a personal attack on him, not very intelligent, but sometimes when there's an intelligent question, we can respond to personal attacks. And so that's what they do. Hey, are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. Well, if they would have had a conversation with Jesus and really talked to him about these things, they would have found that he was born in Bethlehem, which does fulfill what the scriptures say about the Messiah, but they don't. But one of the things about Nicodemus here is that when he understood that Jesus is who he is and he offers eternal life and he desires to do what is the right thing, even if it means public humiliation, he steps out and he does it. In fact, later on, what we see with this Nicodemus, with his colleague Joseph, they are the ones who go and they bury Jesus after his death. Now, we know all of these things in these conversations because Nicodemus must have told them to somebody by which they were written down by John, by which we preserve it today. You see his influence that he had. So, what about other people? You know, what about the people who are so far, you know, far from God that they seem like there's no way in the world this good news would ever penetrate them? Let's talk about another man. This was a guy who was a young man making lots of money hand over fist. He didn't need God. He had money. And not only that, but the way that he got money shows you that he was seems to be pretty far from God. He was a Jewish man who was collecting taxes from the Jews, pocketing some of that money, and then giving the rest of the money to the Roman Empire, who were the people who were oppressing his people. And he was okay with that. It's a dog-eat-dog world. You're going to make your money. And so, you know, here's a person that seems to be really far from God. But guess what? Jesus comes and has a conversation with him as well in Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth, and he says to him, follow me and be my disciple. More than likely, Jesus probably had a bigger conversation than that. A lot of times our gospels just give us a snippets of, you know, of all the things that are going on. But here he says to him, he says, follow me and be my disciple. And then so Matthew got up and followed Jesus. Now, even Matthew didn't keep, you know, the love of God in a box. He lived his life fully and outwardly to the people that he knew and did life with. In fact, he went away and he threw a dinner party for Jesus, his disciples, and not only that, but for his tax collecting friends and also other kind of bad sinners, if you will, of their culture. And so in verse 10 and 11, he goes on and says, later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to come to as dinner guests, along with tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. In other words, Matthew was having influence. He's having influence by simply just opening up his house and bringing Jesus and his friends together to have a conversation around Jesus Christ. He didn't keep it hidden. It wasn't a personal relationship that he had, that it was just all about himself. He wanted to share this amazing good news with the very people that were important to him in his life. They happened to be fellow tax collectors and disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciple, why does your teacher eat with such scum? And then Jesus gives him this answer here in this next verse. He said, when Jesus heard this, he said, well, hey, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who stop for a moment, reflect on the true spiritual, you know, their own spirituality and their own imperfections and those who they really know that they are sinners. Those are the ones that have come to have a conversation with. And these are the ones by which Matthew opened up his house to have those conversations with. I have a friend of mine who made a lot of money. I mean, a lot of money. And he, by his own admission, said he made a lot of money in a way that hurt a lot of relationships and close people in his life. Well, after he met Christ and gave his life to Christ, he opened up his house and his home and just continuously. In fact, it's almost like his house is like a camp. His 10,000 plus square foot home that he has with 70 acres on a lake where he just opens it up for people to come to have conversations around Jesus Christ. And I can't tell you how many people have been baptized in his pool because of just a man who just opened his house to say, hey, come. Come and talk about Christ. Let's come and have conversations. Let's come and baptize those people who are turning their hearts back to their Maker. Simply, just like Matthew here. And so you have all these, you have the elitists, you have the outcasts, where you see the good news being penetrated into their hearts by just good conversation. And not only that, but you see by people with Matthew who just opens up their house for further conversations, for further people to experience this good news, experience this new relationship with Jesus Christ, experience salvation and hope of eternity. But there's also another group of guys that we want to kind of look at. What about the man's man? You know, the man who really doesn't need anything. He's self-sufficient. He's all-powerful. He doesn't need anybody. What about him? Does he need good news? Everybody needs good news. And so let's look at another guy named Cornelius. Cornelius was in he was a captain of the Italian regiment. So he was one of Rome's finest soldiers. You think of somebody who's tough, it is a Roman centurion. And if you think of somebody who wouldn't need salvation, it would be a Roman centurion. But hear about Cornelius. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. And he gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. Well, God sent him this message and said, hey, I want you to go get this guy named Peter. I want you to bring him back. And he has a message for you and for the people in your household. And so Cornelius, this soldier, goes and he does that. And you say, well, wait a minute. Why doesn't God just give him the message? Why does he go and he send for Peter? Couldn't God do that? Absolutely. But if you were here with us last week, I talked about how, you know, God uses relationships. It's not just about me being reconciled to God. It's about me being reconciled to you and to other people as well. That God uses relationships because he wants to mend and build relationships. And so he sends for Peter. And so there's a mending of relationships that need to happen, not just with Cornelius with God, but also Cornelius with Peter, because Cornelius is a Roman. He is not a Jew. And Peter is a Jew. And so God uses this moment and these conversations that they're going to have to bring not only Cornelius back into a relationship with God, but also a relationship between this Jew and this outsider, this Gentile. And so goes on in verse 24. He says, and so when Peter and his group that went with him, when they arrived to Caesarea the following day, Cornelius was waiting for them. And what did Cornelius do? It wasn't just a personal relationship. It wasn't just a secret conversation that he had with them. You know what he did? You know what kind of influence he had? Well, he called together his relative and his close friends to hear what Peter had to say. And so Peter comes and he goes and he gives them this great news of salvation through Jesus Christ and the mending of relationships with God and with other people. And as he's giving us this message and, you know, and saying these things, what happens? The Holy Spirit fell upon all who are listening to this message. And so not just Cornelius, but those he had influence over, those he called and said, hey, you got to come over. You got to hear this guy. All of them benefit from that. See, oftentimes we think about family members or we think about friends. Nah, the good news really isn't for them. And so I'll just take it for myself. You never know. You could be a Cornelius that invites somebody over to your house to hear a great message of Jesus Christ through just breaking bread together and having conversations by which you could change their lives forever. When I was in seminary, there was one of the board members at our seminary, and he invited a friend of mine and myself to start this Bible study at his house. He would open up his home, he would feed everybody, and he would also gather the people to come to his home. And the people that he gathered were his son, his grown-up son, and his wife, and their circle of friends who didn't know God. And so he invited them to his house, invited us to come over to be able to have this Bible study by which we could just talk about the great things of God, his grace, his salvation, his eternal hope. And it was incredible, rich, life-changing conversations because a man who's not a pastor, he's a businessman, just took the initiative himself to open up his house, to invite some of his adult children and their friends over to hear the good news message. And their lives were changed. One of the things as Christ followers that we need to get back to is just opening up our homes and creating a space, just having good old-fashioned conversations about things that really, really matter, that can change people's lives forever. So it's not just guys who need life change, right, who need the good news. It's also ladies as well. Women. Women need good news. Now you can say, wait a minute. Do all women need good news? What about that lady? Maybe you know that lady. Maybe that one lady who is incredibly well put together. She just, her clothing, everything looks great. She's intelligent. She's smart. She's an entrepreneur, self-starter. She's an influencer and all that. She probably doesn't need good news because it seems like she has all of her life put together. She looks like her life is put together. Now, if you're one of those ladies and you're listening to me, you probably know that deep inside, that within your heart, you're not always put together. In fact, you have fears and anxieties. And not only that, but you would love for people just to love you for who you are. Just for the way that God has made you. We all do. That's why the good news is needed by everybody. Well, there was a lady that Paul came across in the town of Philippi. There was this lady, and she was down by the river, and she was with other lady, and they were worshiping God. And so Paul comes, and he gives us this good news. And so this is what Paul says here, in Acts chapter 16. One of them was Lydia, okay? She was from Thyatira. She was a merchant of expensive purple cloth. She was a fashionista. She sold the most expensive kind of garments in the whole Roman Empire. And she was a merchant. And so she did this all on her own. And so here's this well-put-together woman, but she worshiped God. She understood her need for the Lord because we all have a God-shaped hole. We all desire to know the one true living God, even well-put-together, smart, intelligent ladies. And as she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. But she didn't just hide it within a box. She had influence. And she gave the heart of God away, as it goes on in verse 15. So she and who else? Her household. So she too goes and talks to her own household about the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And guess what? They, not just her, but they were baptized. Their lives were changed forever by just simply going and sharing this life-changing message that Lydia received. She just shared it away. And she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. And so Paul and his entourage, his group people there, they stayed in Lydia's house. And her house was a hub of influence into the town of Philippi. It's amazing. By just simply, again, just sharing the good news to family members, opening up her home to other people, by which life change was happening. But what about the ladies who make really poor life decisions? And not that, but it seems like their heart is just hardened. They seem really recluse. They seem far away from other people and don't let people into their lives because some of the decisions that they've made. Are they too far gone to receive this amazing message that you and I have experienced and where it's changed our lives? Well, Jesus would say, no, they're not. No, they're not. And Jesus would give us an example of his own conversation that he had. There was a woman from a town of Samaria. Samaria was a low-class group of people from the Jews' perspective. And the women were considered even lower class than that in those days. And not only that, but this woman made life choices that even the lower-class Samaritans would go, ugh, that's shameful. And so this woman would go to this well because she's thirsty. We all need a drink. And so she goes to this well all by herself. Why? Because nobody wants to hang out with her. And not only that, but she's ashamed. So Jesus comes along, a Jew who doesn't talk to Samaritans, let alone women either. And so she's surprised by that. And so the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. But you know what Jesus was doing? He was unpacking God's love for this Samaritan woman. And so she said to Jesus, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Why are you doing this? Because that's taboo in our culture. And so Jesus replied, hey, you know what? If you only knew the gift God has for you, Samaritan woman, who's made some life choices that morally a lot of people would look down upon. God has a gift for you. And I've come to speak to you about that gift. And he says, and the gift for you that God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you what you've really been looking for. You may have been making all of these decisions in your life because you think they would make you whole, but they've making you broken. I've come to bring you the thing that you have been looking for, and that's living water. Who's not looking for living water? I mean, who's not looking for refreshment, peace that surpasses all understanding? Just a joy, a freedom, goodness, refreshment, living water. We all are, including this woman here. And you know what she does? She accepts this living water. But you know what she does with that living water? She goes and she gives it away. She doesn't hoard it. She goes and she has influence. And so she goes and she runs away. Going on in verse 11. So the woman left her water jar beside the well. And she ran back to the village telling everyone. All the people that she avoided, she was now going to them and telling them about this living water. Why? Because she knew that this living water that she experienced in this conversation with Jesus Christ was the same thing that all of her fellow community needed as well. And so even her fear of being shunned paled in comparison to the joy of this living water that she experienced by which she went and go and tell everybody. And then they go and they hear it and they experience this and they have this conversation with Jesus. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the savior of the world. She didn't keep it in the box. She got outside the box and she go and shared the love of God to her own people in her own community and telling them. And guess what? Influence happened. Their lives were changed. Other people that need good news are the children in our world as well. Children need good news as well. And so it is so important for us to be able to share this good news that God has for even the little ones in our lives. In fact, when you look at Jesus and the way that Jesus responds to children, you will see that, man, he has a big, big, big heart for children. In fact, he gets kind of upset when we adults keep children away from him. In fact, there was a time when Jesus was around a group of people and some parents were kind of bringing their kids up to Jesus, and the disciples were like, hey, this is an important man. He is so important that he doesn't have time with children. He's too busy saving the world. So, you know, kids are a distraction. But Jesus gets ticked off, and this is what it says in Mark 10, 14. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. And he said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. In fact, earlier on, you see Jesus really get amped up in Mark chapter 9. He says this, he says, but if you cause one of these little ones, these little people who trusted me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into a sea with a large millstone hung around your neck. Don't mess with my influence in the lives of children, because you will mess them up. That's what he's talking about here. You know, I'm sad to say that here in our country, when you talk about our influence when it comes to our children, we have 52% increase in children and young adults taking their lives from 2008 to 2018. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. They're great at athletics. They are doing better in academia, but they're losing the most important influence in their lives. That needs to change. When was the last time, let me ask you a question, when was the last time you've had a conversation about Jesus to your children? You. When was the last time you've had a conversation with your grandparent, with your grandchildren about Jesus? Let me ask you a question. Do you keep your children from spaces and places by which they can hear about Jesus Christ because your schedule is too tight and there's too many things going on and you're keeping them away from having influence from Jesus Christ? I encourage you. If we want to change another generation, all we need to do is change one generation, we've changed everything around. And that happens to be with our conversations and our relationships with our children. It's important. And lastly, one of the people groups that need Jesus Christ is, well, when it comes to everybody, well, every person of every culture needs good news. This isn't some European Anglo religion. This is about the living God changing all of humanity from different cultures, different languages, back into a relationship with him and back into a relationship with all of us into a family. There was a guy named Philip. Philip was a Jew. And he was going about and he comes across this Ethiopian, obviously an African. And so as Philip, and as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, I want you to go south down to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. And there he happens to meet the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of the great of great authority under the Kenike, the queen of Ethiopia. And so he enters into this conversation with a person very different from him, different skin color, different continent, different cultures. And he begins to have a conversation around the good news of Jesus Christ. And through this conversation, this Ethiopian accepts this relationship with Jesus Christ. And as they're going along, in fact, this Ethiopian is so fired about this new relationship with the living God, he says this here in verses 36 and 38, chapter 8. He says, as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Do you know what the first Christian nation was? Do you know what it was? You may think, well, maybe it was Rome. It wasn't Rome. The first official Christian nation was Ethiopia. How in the world did Ethiopia become the first Christian nation? It was because this Ethiopian went home, and guess what he did? He told his friends, he told his family members, and a movement began that changed and influenced his nation, that put people on a trajectory, on an eternal trajectory with the living God. Influence through conversation all over the place. And lastly here in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, I want you just to see how beautiful our God works in the way that he reconciles relationships to him and to each other through our relationships with one another. And so among the prophets and teachers of the church of Antioch, now slow down, think about this, about this church in Syria. Think about the nation of and the country of Syria. So here they are, they're in Syria. And there, here in Syria, were these group of people who've hooked their wagons to Jesus Christ. And one of them was a guy named Barnabas. Barnabas was from an island in the Mediterranean. And then there's a black man named Simeon. So you have a guy from a Mediterranean island. You have a black man. You have a guy from Cyrene. You know where that is? That's Libya. So you have an Arab, a black man, and a man from an island in the Mediterranean. You have a wealthy guy who hung out with powerful people named Menian, who was a childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and you had an ex-terrorist. Almost sounds like a ethnic joke, doesn't it? You have an Arab, a black man, a wealthy Jew, an ex-terrorist who come into a bar. And some of the things that we think as a joke, God takes them and redeems them and brings about a unity that is beautiful, that is powerful, that is influential. This is a message that is needed for everybody. Every man, every woman, every child of every culture. And it's no joke. It's no religion. It's all about life change and bringing back into a relationship of man to the God who made them and into a relationship with each other. One conversation at a time, through one relationship at a time. The movement of God was nothing about these big platforms, big golden megaphones, but it was just about those conversations. Let me encourage you. Who are the people in your lives who haven't experienced this life-changing message of Jesus Christ? You'd be surprised, I think, that they're looking for the exact same things that you're looking for. We're going to sing a song here, and this is a beautiful song that is, and as you reflect it, I bet it will resonate with you. It talks about how we search for people's approval, we search for money, and we're empty, and that the only good thing is God himself. And as you listen to these words, they will resonate with you, I'm sure of it. But also, don't forget that the same reason that these words resonate with you are the same reasons why your neighbor, family member, coworker, people you do life with need to hear this message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that this message of life change, can move throughout human history 2,000 years later into this young man's life from his own background, his own different culture than the culture that was there when Jesus first came on the scene. But as this message resonated to Jews and Romans and Africans and Arabs, is the same message that has touched my heart, this American. Father, as we just listen to these words and we sing these words out, remind us of the influence that you've had in our lives, and remind us that this is the same influence that we need to have into the lives of the people that we do life with. Continue to stir our heart, Holy Spirit, as we worship you and sing praises to you of what you've done in our lives. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.